we're going to 2 Peter. You know where that is?
Thank you.
Comes right out to 1 Peter. It's in the New Testament. Okay. It's right in the first chapter, 2 Peter. But what I'm going to give you is something that I feel is very, very, very important. And it happens to be something that too many Christians are just missing. The way most Christians think about it is they repent of their sins and Jesus becomes their Savior and they're ready to go to heaven. And they really haven't even started hardly yet. That's just a first step, you see. And the whole Bible is talking about what we are supposed to become in the Lord, what He wants us to be, what He wants to be in us. But too much of Christianity is missing on that. And this scripture in the first chapter of 2 Peter is so plain, you wonder, how have we missed it? But verses 2, 3, and 4 of the first chapter of 2 Peter. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. See, Peter's not saying now, would that you have a little grace and a little peace? No, he said multiplied to you. Now, you know what multiplied means. If you have something and you multiply it by two, you got twice as much. If you multiply it by three, you got three times as much. Now, he didn't put a limit on this. We put the limit on how much grace and how much peace that we have. The Lord is saying that He wants His grace and His peace multiplied to you. And so you can multiply it by whatever number you want to multiply it. You want to just multiply it by two and have twice as much. Would you like to multiply it by a million? You see what I'm saying? We determine how much of God that we're going to get. Jesus says, I have come to bring you life, and that more abundantly. See, He doesn't want you to have just a little bit of Himself or just a little bit of His life. He wants you to have abundantly. See, that you should be filled with His presence. You know, we hear a lot about being filled with the Spirit. I've heard that term so much. And people say, I've received the Holy Spirit, I have been filled with His presence. But I've never seen anybody really filled, not completely. You see, we don't want to be a filled half pint, nor a filled gallon. How about a filled ocean or something? we limit God too much. Mm-hmm. Let Him be all that He wants to be to you. We are the ones that limit Him. Jesus, during His ministry, did some wonderful things. He healed some lepers. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. Remember Lazarus? Mm-hmm. And He cast out, man, He was casting out demons all the time. He just, mm-hmm. But you know what? And Capernaum was considered his city. He went down to Capernaum and he couldn't do hardly anything. Healed a few sick folk. That was about it. But because of their unbelief, he was limited in what he could do. And he said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. That's like about 3 years ago, I guess it was, Rebecca and I went back to the little village I was raised up in, had a reunion We didn't just have a reunion of one class from the school, but several classes. My gosh. When my class graduated, I was in one of the larger groups. We had 23. But anyhow, so we went to that reunion, and I saw a lot of people that I hadn't seen in a long, long time, been years and years. I noticed something. I saw the changes that took place in their lives and things. But I noticed when they all saw me the same way as Abba was. They didn't see the change. And oftentimes that happens. The kids go off, and whatever they were before they left, people see them as that when they come back, and they don't see the change. But we can change. And the Lord wants us to change. But if we don't change, it's going to be because of our unbelief. For the life of me, I don't understand anybody digging their heels in and saying, you know, I got enough of God, I don't need any more. You don't realize how much you need. We need far more than what we even know about. And this is what Peter is talking about here. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. How much do you want to know about God? How much do you want to know Him? I dare say that far, far too many Christians, even though they go to church all their lives, all they know is a little bit about Him. It's not what you know about Him that counts. It's how much of Him or His life that you are experiencing within you. You see, that's the difference. Because many Christians will have many different concepts of what they think the Lord is like. That's why we've got so many different denominations today. They have their opinion of what He's like and what He wants, and so they go that way. Somebody will say, well, I believe He's more like this, and I believe this is what He wants. I can tell you what He wants. He wants His peace and His blessings, His grace. He wants it to be multiplied to you. He wants you to experience His life. God is not interested in you learning things about Him. He's interested in you experiencing who He is. And because in your experiencing of what He is, that's where the change comes in. You are changed and you become as He is. Now let me read this on to you. I haven't even got to the good part yet. Alright. According to grace multiplied, be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God, through His knowledge, and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3. According as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge. Now, Greek reads through the true knowledge. And that's important because there's a true knowledge of Him. Why? Because there's also a false knowledge. Mm-hmm. All these people that have... they say, I know what He is. I know what He's like. This is what He's like. And they're missing it. That's the false knowledge. But He said, through the true knowledge of Him that has called us to what? Glory and virtue. See? His divine power or authority has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now, that means you don't have to pray to receive any of that because God is saying He's already given it. Well, if He's given it, why don't I have it? The Lord gives in the way of provision. It's left up to us to receive. I give you an example that you can relate to very easily. Jesus Christ, at the end of his ministry, he went to Jerusalem. They crucified him. And he was crucified there. And the reason he was crucified is he shed his blood for our sins, that we might be saved, that we might have forgiveness, you see. That was a provision. But how many people have we got walking around on the earth today that have never taken advantage of that provision? It's for them. You know, he died that you might have life and have it abundantly. But the majority of the population on the earth today is walking around without it because they just, you say, well, they don't believe it. Whatever it is, they don't believe it, they don't accept it. You see, but it's a provision that's been made. And that's what he's saying here. All things pertaining unto life and godliness has been given to us as a provision. It's a matter of us receiving that that has already been given, laid aside. Now in the first chapter of 1 Peter, he talks about the same thing. Look at first chapter 1 Peter, verse 4. Well, you've got to read 3 and 4 together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, I like that, not a little bit of mercy, abundant mercy, has begotten us again unto a lively hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away. Now what's Peter talking about here? Same thing as he was talking about in 2 Peter. But he said, it is reserved in heaven for you. That doesn't mean that it's up there somewhere and once you get there, it's yours. It's reserved in the heavenly realm or in the spiritual realm. So you can receive it right now. And it's reserved for you. Now, how long is it going to be in reserve, waiting on you to receive it? All right. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power. And Lord, let this be written upon our hearts, that we always remember that according to your divine power, you have given unto us all things, not just a few, but all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And now verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding. See, he keeps emphasizing that it's more than what you imagine. He has given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be forgiven of your sins. No, not enough. That you might be partakers of the divine nature. Now, when Jesus said he was the Son of God, the Pharisees said, blasphemy. That is blasphemy. Because to be a son means that you're the same as. He makes himself to be equal to God. That's blasphemy, they said. But that's exactly what the Lord is after here. He's given these exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. He is the divine nature. He doesn't want us to know about him. He wants us to know him, and to know him because we experience in his life. A young man and a young woman gets married, and they have some romantic love for each other, but they don't really know each other. But let them live together for 30, 40 years. And during that time, he's experiencing her life, the world that she lives in. And she's experiencing his life and the world he lives in. And the two worlds are becoming one world and one life. Now that's love. That's oneness, you see. Now they know each other. And that's the way it is with God. God's saying, look, you just know a little bit about me. You've read the scriptures and you know a little bit, but I want you to experience my life. And I have given these exceedingly great and precious promises that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Take advantage of it, sons and daughters. That's what he's saying. Take it. What did he say? Grace and peace multiplied to you. See, he really does want to give you life and to give you that life more abundantly. Now, there's one example from the Old Testament I like to use in closing this off. Way back in Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy 5, in both of those places you find the Ten Commandments listed. One of those commandments, and if I remember correctly, is kind of right in the middle. Maybe, maybe not. But somewhere along in the middle of those Ten Commandments is one that says, thou shalt not steal. You might wonder, why in the world would God put that as one of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not steal. Anybody knows that it's not right to steal something that belongs to someone else. You know, if you've had somebody steal something that's yours, you don't like it. And you know it's wrong. See, we don't really need a commandment to tell us, do not steal. Well, we understand that the scriptures are very mystical. Jesus gave parables, and he taught using spiritual examples, and many times, like in chapter 13 in Matthew, after he gave that parable of the sower, the disciples came up and said, Master, they don't understand what you're talking about. They don't get it. He says, I know. It's not given for them to understand, it's given for you to understand. So you see, those who really have a heart, that really want to know the Lord opens a way for them to get it. And so we understand that the scriptures are very mystical and sometimes they're not very easy to understand. Peter, talking about Paul one day, says, I tell you, that Paul, he has some things to say that are very hard to understand. Of course, we know that's the truth. But anyhow, thou shalt not steal. So sometimes it's necessary to check out some of the original writings. The Old Testament, for example, was written in Hebrew. And the Bible we got is that Hebrew has been translated into English. And the New Testament has been written in Greek. And very often when you go back to the original Hebrew or the original Greek, you find that the word order is a little different. And because, lo and behold, sometimes the translators would translate something leaning more toward the way they believe it than the way it really is, you see. But anyhow, when you check the Hebrew on that, thou shalt not steal, you find out that in the Hebrew it's talking about man stealing. Oh, well, you shouldn't steal a person. It's more than that. Israel was a covenant community. And when you realize it was a covenant community and they were considered as God's people, then you begin to understand that the scripture was speaking of something more than kidnapping somebody or stealing something that belongs to somebody. It's talking about stealing their life. Now today, there's a lot to be said about abortions. Now, a big argument. Some people think abortion's okay. Some people are very much against it. You're killing a life that could be born. Well, that's kind of what God is talking about when he said, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal the man. Thou shalt not steal what God wants him to be. You see what I'm saying? So, when a person, he repents, he becomes a Christian, but he's in a church that doesn't minister the fullness, the grace and peace is not multiplied unto them. Excuse me there, Philip. And they're getting some life, but they're not getting it abundantly. And they do not grow, and they do not become what God wants them to be. What has happened? The life that they could have in God has been stolen. And there's a lot of churches today that are guilty of stealing lives by not allowing the people to become what God wants them to be. And here we have it right here. What does God want you to attain to? What does he want you to become? Well, he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us or made a provision for us. It's all been done. Now, if you say, well, Jesus shed his blood for me, I accept that, and I'm forgiven of my sin. And if that's all you're getting, you're cheating yourself. Because there's a whole lot more given in provision through that one sacrifice than just a little bit of forgiveness. Because you can be forgiven of your sins, but do you not know that your human nature is sin? And everything that comes out of it is sin. And just because you've been forgiven doesn't mean your nature's been changed. So we need these exceedingly great and precious promises that we might be the partakers of divine nature. So it comes down to how much of him do you want in your life? He's not limited what you can have. We're only limited by how much we want. So not only can churches that you go to steal what you're to become, you can steal it yourself. You can be guilty of not appropriating and not receiving that God has laid up for you. It has been laid up for you. It's waiting on you. All you have to do is, Lord, I want you. I want you in my life. I want to know you fully. I want to experience your life. I want to go all the way with you. But whatever that is, you see. I don't want to think like a human anymore. I want to start thinking like you do. Amen. Okay.